I'd like us to look at Hebrews chapter 4 today, verses 14 to 16. I'll read that in just a little bit. Something that you and I share together is stress. Stressed out right now? And I'm not talking about, you know, anxiety over the Seahawks game this afternoon. I set that aside. It's just a game. I'm talking, though, about life. I'm talking about the stresses that we face day in and day out with the pressures that are a part of living here on earth. We're stressed. I want us, though, to know how much Jesus Christ really cares for us. But not only that, how much Jesus Christ can bring us a peace that passes understanding even in the midst of our stresses. That's what we're going to see here in this text. Let me give you a little background. These verses here in Hebrews 4, at the end of Hebrews 4, it's kind of the hinge for the book of Hebrews. Up to this point, the author has been making it clear that Jesus is the supreme Son of God, worthy of our faith and worship. But now, from this point on, the author begins explaining how Jesus is our high priest and what that means in terms of what he has done and will continue to do in our lives. Now, the term high priest needs to be clarified. Take, for example, if someone came in this morning who has absolutely no church background, no Bible background, and they hear that Jesus is a high priest, it might conjure up images of some mystic robed figure doing incantations over some cultic ritual. And that is not what this is about. Those with a biblical background, they may say, oh, yeah, high priest. In the Old Testament, the high priest was the representative between Israel and God. It was only the high priest that could go into the Holy of Holies once a year and offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. Yeah, that was the high priest. But even in knowing that, the picture can still come across that God is really aloof. He's behind the veil. And only the high priest can even begin to get close to God. We need to see that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament picture of high priest, but so much more. Far from being aloof, Jesus is the one that takes the veil off and actually ushers us right into the presence of God. So if you're stressed out, listen to this invitation that we have here in God's Word. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen. The late Ken Hutcherson, speaking of the Seahawks, Ken was pastor of Antioch Church, but he came to Seattle because of the Seahawks. He was on their first team, but injuries cut short Ken Hutcherson's career. But by that time, he was already a very committed follower of Jesus Christ and already had a call from God to be a pastor. So he founded Antioch Church. And Ken served many years in our area as an outspoken, outstanding witness for our Lord and for racial equality. Ken battled for over 10 years with cancer before he finally lost his fight with cancer last December. But he did that battle valiantly and confidently, knowing his destiny in Christ. Ken was one who had a passionate love for the Lord and a passionate love for other people. So it might come as a surprise to know what got him into football in the first place. Ken grew up in the segregated South, very difficult time in the 50s, early 60s. He experienced prejudice, ridicule, name-calling, all of that stuff. Very difficult time for a young African-American boy. And the leading cause for him getting to football, besides being a big guy, was that he knew that that way he could clobber white guys legally. But then, as he testified, something happened in high school. He encountered Jesus Christ and gave his life to Christ. And the Holy Spirit began changing Ken's heart to love his enemies, love his persecutors, to pray for them, and to be an ambassador, 2 Corinthians 5, an ambassador of reconciliation for Jesus. The civil rights movement, as those of us older enough to remember, had a theme song, "We Shall Overcome." And Ken Hutcherson was an overcomer. He overcame bitterness and revenge and anger and prejudice and all of that by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. All those things produce stress. Ken was an overcomer of stress as well. We can be overcomers too, of all the wounds and hurts and the stresses of life. And that's what we see right here in this passage. There's two exhortations to Christians here. First one is in verse 14, where we are encouraged to hold firmly to the faith we profess. Hold firmly to that faith in Christ. And when we consider that we taste and see how good he is, the question might be brought about, why wouldn't we hold firmly to Christ? And I'll tell you why. When we experience hardships, disillusionments, disappointments, the stresses of life that can just sap out of us any hope, that's when we might not hold firmly to our faith in Christ. Stresses, they can be a temptation to turn from Christ. And yet there's also given in this very same verse a wonderful reason why we are to hold firmly to our faith in Christ. He's our great high priest. He's the one that has not only gone into the Holy of Holies, but through his perfect sacrifice of himself on the cross for our sins. Unlike the Old Testament high priest that had to do this year after year after year with animal sacrifices, Jesus offered himself once for all time as the perfect sacrifice. And he's the high priest who's now, it says, has gone through the heavens. He's gone into that Holy of Holies, the presence of God, the Father, in order to open up that place for us. And if this alone was all the reason we had to hold on to our faith in Christ, that we are forgiven of our sins, given new life and restoration with the Father, that would be sufficient. But there's more. Verse 15 gives another wonderful reason to hold on to our faith in Christ. Turns out that Jesus has been tempted in every way as we are. He knows the shoes that we walk in. Now, someone may say, well, wait a minute. Did he ever face the temptation of internet pornography? Well, of course not. That wasn't invented then. But lust in the heart, that's been around. That's a temptation. Did he ever face the temptation to embezzle through electronic bank funds? Well, that wasn't around then either, but greed sure was. What about the temptation? Did Jesus ever have the temptation of kind of exaggerating, embellishing his profile on Facebook? Well, that wasn't around either, but pride and self-glory sure was. In other words, it's not the tools of sin that he's been tempted with, it's the heart. He identifies with us, with our weaknesses, the temptation to sin, and yet he did not sin. He was faithful to his Father. We're to hold firmly to that faith we profess. It's not always easy. Martin Luther King Jr., he held firmly to his conviction of stressing civil rights in nonviolent forms. And he had those around him, and he said, that's never going to work. This nonviolent approach will not work, but he stood firm. And his namesake, Martin Luther, when he was brought before a Catholic tribunal in order to recant what he was teaching, and he knew that that might cost him his life if he didn't, but he said, here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. He held firmly to his faith in Christ. But we see our own Lord is setting the example. He's our life. He's our example. Jesus himself held firm in his commitment to his love to his Father and the Father's will. In context here, the greatest temptation that Jesus faced, and one that we do in one form or another, is the temptation to avoid suffering, pain, and persecution, and find an easy way out. Jesus was tempted. Satan came to him and said, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. This is the easy route. But Jesus said no. He held firm to his conviction that the Father's will for him to go to the cross, that was the right way. Are you sometimes struggled to seek an easy escape, an easy out? Addictions offer that. Immoral relationships offer that. Running away from responsibilities, hiding, all of these are worldly ways to try to avoid the pain of life. And we're tempted. But we're called by Jesus, our high priest, who beckons us in love and says, stand firm. Hold on to your faith in me. That's that first exhortation. The second exhortation is all the more reason why we can hold on. And that's in verse 16. Approach the throne of grace with confidence. Approach that throne of grace. In fact, the word there, approach, does not mean like a one-time approach. It means we continue to approach. All of us face stress not just one day out of the year. We face stress continually, but we can continue to approach the throne of grace with confidence because Christ has opened up that throne of grace. Think about this. The God of all creation who's created a universe that's far beyond what we can even grasp with our minds is a God who rules from a throne of grace. Every blessing we have is by his grace. And Jesus opens that up. And how are we to approach that throne? Obviously, we approach with a humble, submissive, trusting heart. And we approach in prayer. It's through prayer that we just humble ourselves and say, Lord, I'm just really stressed. I'm facing this or that situation. I need your grace. But it's very important, friends, that we remember this, the nature of our high priest, Jesus Christ, the depth of his love for us, unspeakable love, so that we approach the throne of grace and not run from it. Annie Dillard is a Christian author. She has learned the importance of this. She recalls that when she was a little girl, it was Christmas Eve, and her family went out to a dinner. And then when they returned home, it was a cold evening. She had some hot chocolate, and she went over by a heat register just to warm up. And while she was there, there was a knock at the door. And someone opened it up, and in stepped Santa Claus. And then her parents were saying, oh, look who's here, look who's here. Annie saw who was there, and she was terrified, and she ran to her room, closed the door. It turned out that her picture of Santa Claus was Santa was some old guy who could always watch us, but we could never see him. And he watched us to see whether we were good or bad. And right then, she felt bad, so she was terrified at his appearance and ran. And they couldn't coax her out of her room. It was only later, much later, that Annie learned that Santa was actually Miss White, an elderly lady from across the street, who was real good friends with Annie. Annie would go into Miss White's home, and Miss White would make cookies with Annie and teach her things, but Annie didn't know that at the time. She ran. Later, as a follower of Christ, Annie realized, you know, this is the same thing, Lord, I often do with you, as I run. She said, forgive me, Lord, for running from you. And then she spoke of Jesus as that one who appeared in the doorway between two worlds, the world of heaven, the world of earth. Do we run from him or do we run to him? We're to approach the throne of grace with confidence, which means we run to the arms of our Heavenly Father, made possible by our High Priest Jesus, who's removed the veil, and He beckons us, come. It's not always easy. I can recall a time, and this was probably, I think it was the late 80s, and I've always taken the week off between Christmas and New Year's as kind of a mid-year kind of a break. That year, I remember when it came time for Sunday, we had a pulpit supply here. I mentioned to the family, I'd known of Ken Hutcherson because he had spoken at some of the pastors' groups that I'd been at, and I really respected him, and I knew he had this nice big racial, interracial church. So I suggested we go to Antioch that Sunday. And so, you know, our family went to Antioch Church. It so happened that right at that time, I was going through a down period. The stresses were just pretty strong, and I was just kind of in the dumps. And probably in my heart, I was doing a little more running from the Lord than to the Lord. But I remember Ken's message that morning was so simple, from 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. A simple verse, a simple message, and I knew it very well. But the Holy Spirit took that word that morning and did something in my heart, made it real. And I remember I began even that afternoon offering the sacrifice of thanksgiving back to the Lord, approaching the throne of grace to help me in my time of need. And I remember by next morning, it was like the cloud had lifted. And I was back into that sense of the Lord's presence. That is what we want to cultivate here as God's people at Foster Press. A people that not only hold firm to our faith in Christ, who not only approach that throne of grace with confidence when we're in those times of great need and stress, but also a people who become the vessels of the Holy Spirit ministering God's grace to one another. I saw that powerfully evident last Tuesday night. We had our session meeting, and actually the first, it was probably close to an hour and a half of the session meeting was, you know, going over Scripture and sharing thoughts from Scripture and what that meant to us personally and to this congregation. Then coming into the sanctuary here and praying, we spent an hour and a half just in ministry on intercession for our church. And then we went to the so-called business part of the meeting. But at the end of the meeting, I called upon one of our elders to close in prayer, and that elder closed in prayer. And I thought, okay, now we're done. Well, we weren't done. Another elder said, you know, there's something else we need to do. And that elder realized that the elder who had just closed in prayer had been going through some very stressful situations. And so this other elder began praying for that elder. And after that prayer was done, another one of our session members said, you know, and so-and-so's also been going through a lot of stuff, and so prayed for that person. And that brought up something else. We wound up having another 15 minutes just of ministering in prayer to one another there in session. And it was brought out how this past year, just about everyone in our session has gone through a major challenge, whether financial or relational or family or health or combination. And yet we've been praying for each other, and the spirit of which we met with Tuesday night, in spite of all those hardships, was a spirit of gratitude, rejoicing in the Lord. Why? Because we were in the throne room. We, as children of God, were in the throne room, where we'd been invited to approach the throne of grace with confidence, and we were experiencing grace and mercy in the presence of our great triune God. That is what we're called to. That is the gift God has given us. Stressed out? Well, welcome to the human race. But we don't have to be overcome by stress. We can be overcomers of stress as we hold firm to our faith in Christ, and as we approach that throne of grace with confidence. And that's what we're going to do right now. As I've shared before, in this, the whole concept of growing the church in the power of the Holy Spirit, we looked at this last October, that the first principle is that the leaders need to embrace this. The leaders of a congregation need to embrace the how God wants to build the church in the power of the Holy Spirit. Our leaders have been doing that, and so has our congregation. Because once the leaders embrace that, the congregation is then going to see this is how God wants to build the church, and we've been doing that. So I think it'd be appropriate now, as we close our service, for us to minister one to another. Maybe you're facing some stresses. You know, this is a safe place to share that and say, wow, I'm just really going through this difficult time at work, or here's a family situation I'm struggling with, and, you know, would you pray with me? That's a way we get ushered in to the throne of grace. I'm going to invite you to just get in some small groups right now with people right around you. And if in that group, if someone wants to say, yeah, I could use some prayer, you know, just go ahead and share that. Maybe more than one would do that. And then with one or two of you, just pray. Pray for God's mercy. Pray for His grace. His grace is sufficient in every situation. Let's come into the throne room together now. In the name of Jesus. Go ahead and just form some small groups and pray with one another. If you need anyone just to pray with you still or to bless you, we'll have prayer team members up front right here following this service. Now, friends, as we go forward, take hold of that one who has taken hold of you, the Lord Jesus Christ. May you receive His endurance, His encouragement, and then manifest His endurance and encouragement to all those you come in contact with, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. To Him be glory now and forever. Amen.